Great song as we continue in our series of the book of Revelation today. And we're looking at a big section of scripture here, chapters 8 through 14. But I promise you we're not going to read all those chapters and every word of those chapters today. We have a couple of passages we will read together and a couple I'm going to read during the sermon. So we'll get to those in a moment. So be assured and have your devices open to Revelation chapter 8, or it'll be on the screen as well when we get to that point. I believe there are a number of people in the world who like to remain neutral about a lot of things. They've been taught that this is the sophisticated, this is the intelligent position to take. That is, don't take any position, because you'll never have enough information to land on anything solidly anytime. It's the wise thing they do. The wise thing to do, they say, is to remain non-committal. You know, remain open to new ideas, new information as it comes out, to reevaluate your commitments with the winds of opinion change. And some believe that the smart thing to do is to remain aloof and above others who seem to take sides all too quickly. And I, too, believe that there's some wisdom to this. There are many things about which I remain agnostic, unsure about. So I remain open in my opinions. There are indeed many things in life and in this world that are just not salvation matters, or matters of life and death. And so, yeah, I keep my opinions open for them. I hang on to my opinions loosely, and that's okay. It's okay if we do that. It's not being weak, it's being wise. But when it comes to following God and our commitments to God, to Him, we're talking about a different matter altogether. We're talking about life and death matters. We're talking about spiritual life and death matters. We're talking about salvation issues. The Bible is very binary, especially in our reading today. It's black and white about the importance of being committed to God and His kingdom. And the pastoral letter of Revelation shows that there is no neutral kingdom. You cannot remain non-committal or aloof when it comes to spiritual commitments of your heart and your life. Revelation often speaks of only two cities, not a myriad of cities, not tens of thousands of cities of which to choose from, but two cities: the city of Babylon or the city of God, the New Jerusalem. You belong to either one or the other. You either serve the beast in the symbolic Babylon, or you serve the living God. You have the mark of one, or you have the mark of the other. Important choices, important spiritual choices need to be made in life. And when pressures mount and when persecution and mistreatment increases for those who serve the living God, it may be tempting to quit, to give up, or switch sides. And that's where John's pastoral letter that we're calling the book of Revelation comes to help. Written for churches that are in troubled times, Revelation is a message for Christians under extreme, intense pressure to go along with the culture, to go along with the ways of the world, or face severe restrictions and punishments if they don't. Economic pressure, physical pain, and even the threat of death. And even though much of Revelation is written for the church in John's day, facing the pressures and persecution of the Roman Empire and the empire's beasts called the emperors, it's also a deeply encouraging and challenging message for Christians of the church today, too. Today, there's also much pressure to fall in line with the culture's ideas about things, especially social issues. And if you do not, you'll be labeled a hate monger, fearful, unloving, draconian, and all sorts of other bad words. In the United States, we may not experience the type of physical persecution that Christians did in John's day, but there still is emotional, psychological, legal, and social pressure that Christians experience today to fall in line with the prevailing opinions of the day regarding certain social issues. In fact, you're not even allowed to just tolerate other people's opinions. If you don't celebrate their ideas and support their ideas, then you are breaking the social code of the day. The servants of the living God today also must make choices in discerning our culture around us, our times, and our commitments to remain faithful to God to the end, no matter what kind of pressure we are under. In the family, there are many Christians who experience a lot of pressure because they're the only believers in their families. Or at work, It's hard to be an overt Christian in the workplace for a lot of people, or in the courts or government. It's really hard to be a follower of Christ and so that everybody knows it, an obvious follower of Christ, without experiencing some form of pressure. Well, there's a satanic power of evil at work, the book of Revelation talks about, and it's at work in many of the world's systems and institutions and governments. The systemic racism might be an example of that. And the call of Revelation is for believers to remain discerning about whom they serve and to be faithful and courageous to the end, even if they must suffer, even if they must be rejected, and even die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those who remain on the fence about their spiritual commitments in life, well, the message this morning is that there is no fence. There is no fence. Either you are marked by the living God and you belong to him and his kingdom, or you are marked by the beast and you belong to his kingdom. There's no middle kingdom. I believe we'll all be challenged today to know and be certain about whom we serve and who we are committed to. What kingdom do we belong to? Can't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. What kingdom do you belong to? Whom do you serve? Well, I've written a whole book of notes on these chapters, 8 through 14 of Revelation. There's so much here that I could preach a series of sermons for a whole year just on what's written in these chapters, 8 through 14. But I've committed not to do that. I wanted to give us a good overview of the book of Revelation and its message for the church this summer. And that's a difficult thing to do today because there's so much detail and symbolism and imagery and theology that are packed into this fascinating apocalyptic letter. Even so, it's a very important book of the Bible, and I encourage you to read it on your own, to study it on your own too. If we do not, then we only allow the louder and sensational voices about the end times to be heard today. So I encourage you to read this portion of Revelation, chapters 8 through 14, maybe today. Take some time in one sitting. It doesn't take very long. It's maybe 4 or 5 pages in your Bibles to read chapters 8 through 14 to get a feel for the overall sense of God's word to us today. Today, I will cover some of the main subjects of chapters 8 through 14, which I believe are pointing us to the themes of remaining faithful to the end as followers of Christ and to patiently endure. We'll hear that over and over again, to patiently endure in our struggles for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But first, the sounding of the seven trumpets, chapters 8 through 11, the sounding of the seven trumpets, and we'll get to the reading in just a moment. Remember now, as we continue to study the book of Revelation, that we are in a vision. John is caught up into a spiritual vision here. And God is revealing his purpose and plan as laid out in that seal, in that scroll that the Lamb was worthy to take from the hands of God the Father on the throne. He was found worthy to break the seals to open the scroll. Last time we looked at the seven seals being opened and what they mean as the judgments of God on the earth. We know that there are three series of seven here in the book of Revelation, three series of seven. We already talked about the seven seals. Today we're looking at the seven trumpets. Next week we're going to take a look at the seven bowls of God's wrath. So there are three series of sevens, and each one repeats common themes. It's a way of helping us remember what the point is in Revelation. And interspersed in these grand visions in each of these series is a vision of the church and what the church is like. Victorious, worshiping God in white robes of righteousness, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we get breaks in the middle of the doom and gloom, so to speak, in the middle of the judgments of God. We get this vision of what heaven is like. We get a vision of what victory looks like for the followers of Christ. So today we'll catch a glimpse also of Satan's activity and his defeat. And we'll also learn why we continue to experience evil in the world today, even though Satan has been defeated. But first, we read of the first four trumpets and their judgments. So look at Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Revelation chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and the third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in midair call out, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." So again, we're getting this retelling of the four seals that we heard last time in a more intense level. We're reading about this surreal impression of these terrors, these judgments of God on the earth. And this is a vision. Remember, this is a vision, John's vision, caught up into a spiritual vision. So throw away your calendars, throw away your calculators. Please, throw them away. We take the message of Revelation seriously, but not always literally. And once again, I will continue to encourage you to use your biblical imagination and information, what you already know, as you read the book of Revelation. In other words, don't forget the other 65 books of the Bible when you're reading the 66th book. These terrors and judgments are very similar to the plagues that God brought down on Egypt and Egypt's beast, the Pharaoh. We read about hail and fire and sea of blood, darkness, locust-like beings coming up out of the abyss. Do you remember the 10 plagues of Egypt? This is sounding very familiar. God's people in the book of Exodus had to struggle through these plagues. They had to live through them. They had to live through God's judgments on the land until they were finally liberated by the last plague. I believe John is doing that here in Revelation 2, as believers live through these plagues, these terrors, these judgments of God until the end. But you see, that's good news too. Even in these terrors, even in these plagues, salvation, deliverance is there as well. The ultimate exodus is about to take place. So even the plagues can be seen as good news, signs of the end, signs of God's salvation. Like the first four seals that we talked about last time, and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four trumpets intensify one after another, and especially as we get to trumpets 5 and 6, there's a lot of drama in these passages, and I think you'll be fascinated by it when you read it, as long as you don't get too lost in the details. The fifth trumpet in chapter 9 is the angel, the fallen star angel of the abyss, the fallen star angel of the abyss. He leads locust-like creatures as a king or emperor, it says. It explains that evil is restrained, but will have one last resurgence at the end. But it will be futile. Then the end will come. God will use these plagues to judge the world, just as he used Pharaoh, his beast, then, to judge rebellious Israel. But it says in 9, verse 4, that they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those who were marked as belonging to the living God in baptism have been sealed and will not be ultimately destroyed. They are preserved. They're kept by God through it all. Not from it all. They're kept by God as they go through it all. Believers are not removed from the tribulation, from the great persecutions that happen throughout history, but will suffer through it, and they'll be found victorious in the end. But the time frame that is listed in verse 5 of chapter 9 is short. It's a short amount of time, as elsewhere in the book of Revelation. For a little while, we're told, for a little while, believers must endure with patient faithfulness or patient endurance until the end will come. John is encouraging his people to hang in there. I call him Pastor John. Pastor John is encouraging his people who are struggling, who are suffering, to hang in there, to remain faithful to the end, to know whom they serve, and to don't give up. Then the sixth trumpet sounded, and a vast army from the east was released, this demonic cavalry bent on destruction. It paints this picture. Again, this points to the dreaded Parthians we talked about last time, the dreaded Parthians to the east who are coming. You know, the Parthians, they already experienced some success in defeating the Roman troops. They were already referenced earlier, the first seal, if you remember. They were the riders on the white horse, the archers on the white horse, and they were feared by Romans. But even after all of the death, all of the destruction, and the sounding of these six trumpets, it says people still didn't repent of their ways. Like Pharaoh of Egypt, their hearts continue to be hardened, and so they prove they're deserving of these judgments. In verses 20 to 21 of chapter 9, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They still didn't repent after all that was going on. Their hearts were that hard. So now in chapter 10, in the first part of chapter 11, we get a break before we get to the seventh trumpet. Remember, that's just like the seals. We get a break between the sixth and the seventh seal. Back then, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, we get this vision of the church. Again, just like between the sixth and the seventh seal, we got this vision of the church militant on earth, the church that's struggling, the spiritual struggle on earth, and the church triumphant in heaven. So we get that vision of the church, the twofold vision, the church militant and the church triumphant. And so now between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, we get another vision of the church, but this time the church of prophets and the church of martyrs, meaning all Christians are prophets. All Christians speak the word of God and act for God in this world. And all Christians be ready to lay down their life for Christ. The church is full of prophets and martyrs. And so we want to read Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. This is a bitter struggle and persecution that believers, Christians, will experience because of their faith in Jesus. It's what believers are experiencing even today. It's ongoing throughout history, but it's a short amount of time, 3.5 years. Earlier in Revelation, it mentions time, 2 times, half time, 3.5 years. It's a short amount of time compared to the tens of thousands upon thousands that the book of Revelation has talked about before. This is just 3.5 years. The tribulation will not last long, so hold on to your faith as you continue to prophesy, that as you continue to act for God and speak for God during this time of struggle. The word of God will be on your lips, the little scroll, and it will taste as sweet as honey. The word of God is sweet as honey. But the word of God reveals both salvation and judgment. It's a bittersweet message. Same for pastors today. There's a beautiful and wonderful message of salvation and redemption for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Yet there is spiritual, eternal spiritual death and judgment for those who refuse to believe and bend the knee to Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there are indeed those who take the mark of the beast. They choose to take the mark of the beast and to join his kingdom. And so they will also join his fate. And that's a scary thought. That's a sad thought. So it's a bitter, sweet message. After Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to all believers, men and women, young and old, it says they will all prophesy in Joel chapter 2. They will speak God's word. And so the two witnesses that it talks about in chapter 11, they represent the church. Believers, all believers, exercising their prophetic ministry in the world during troubled times. Chapter 11, verse 6, they have the powers to make the rain fall and stop falling, and to turn water to blood. And this should remind us of the great prophets of Elijah and Moses. Then the believers, or two witnesses, once they have given their testimony, they will be killed by evil forces, it says. But they will be vindicated by God, will raise them up and bring them into God's heavenly court. So the church is not passive to the end. They're not raptured from the earth before the struggle. No, they testify to Christ in word and in deed. The church speaks and acts for God through it all. And the church is victorious over the dragon and the beast and over the devil and his hordes by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So we get this vision of the church as a church of both prophets and martyrs. After the sixth sounding of the trumpet. Then we get to the seventh sounding of the trumpet, and this is the end. God is victorious. God wins in the end. God's kingdom has fully come. The Ark of the Covenant appears once again in the heavenly temple. That is the sign and the hope of God's presence, and glory is visible again. God wins in the end, and it's a glorious vision at the seventh trumpet. You want to be on the right side of history. I think John is encouraging Christians. You want to choose God's side and be marked by the living God and never give up, no matter how hard life gets today. It's only a little while longer in the big scheme of things. So come with me now to this final vision today, chapters 12 through 14, as we take a quick look at the cosmic struggle that's taking place in the heavenly realms, what we might call spiritual warfare, the things that we can't see, the cosmic struggle, and it's a preview of the fall of evil, chapters 12 through 14. We need this preview. Believers need this preview of the fall of evil to help us endure. In the middle of the whole book of Revelation, we get this, what scholars have called this vision of everything, where we go back before the beginning of creation, and we go to Jesus, and then we go to the end, and we get this vision of the powers of evil and the end of evil. The imagery of chapter 12 is that of a woman and a dragon. You remember that, the woman and the dragon? The woman is the people of God, the people of God throughout history who are laboring and praying for the Messiah to come. The dragon, or Satan, attempts to destroy the Messiah. And then in verse 7 of chapter 12 and following, says this, beginning of verse 7 of chapter 12. The great dragon was hurled down, that great serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and the angels with him, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Like a losing football team in the last 3.5 minutes of the game clock gets frustrated knowing that they're about to lose, maybe by a lot, maybe a humiliating loss. So it says, Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. So he wages war on believers. On those in chapter 17, it says, verse 17, of chapter 12, on those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. The dragon and his beasts, chapter 13, are waging war and creating destruction on land and sea. The dragon entices people to worship him, just like the emperors of Rome forced people to worship them as gods, or else be killed. And the Christians of John's day are faced with a choice. And there are only two choices. Receive the mark of the beast, that number 666, which is symbolic, not literal, representing evil to the third power, falling far short of the mark, symbolic, yet obvious, belonging to the beast and the beast kingdom, probably representing the Roman emperors back then. And so they had that choice of receiving the mark of the beast or receiving the mark of the living God, chapter 14. Both are obvious marks. They're on the forehead. They're on the arms. There's no secret service Christians, no hidden members of the beast's kingdom. It's all very obvious. Will the Christians in John's day give up? Will they switch sides and take on the values of the beast? That is, will they start worshiping the Roman emperors as gods? Or will they hold fast to the testimony about Jesus as Savior and Lord of all the world? This will require patient endurance. Patient endurance, he keeps saying. Satanic forces are behind the evil that we see in our world, and Paul calls them powers and principalities. Be aware of these forces at work. Remain steadfast to the gospel message, even during times of struggle and pain and persecution. Maybe many of us today have to go through things individually or together as a people. It's required patient endurance. We require patient endurance as we go through it. The dragon is thrashing about, having been defeated by the child, by Christ on the cross. But those who are in Christ can endure and will be victorious because it says in chapter 12, verse 11, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They have been sealed by God. They've been marked by God in baptism, and they are kept safe by God through it all, eternally. So often in this world, it looks like evil is winning. Good people die, suffer. The church is defeated in court or denied the ability to worship openly, publicly, or it's indeed physically persecuted and churches are burned to the ground. And that happens in many parts of the world today too. But the evil we see is only for a little while. Satan wages war on the children of God and seeks to accuse and deceive people because he knows he's been defeated. He knows he's been defeated and his time is short. He draws people to his side, to his kingdom, either directly or indirectly, causing them to be marked by him as belonging to him. They choose his kingdom, the values of evil and of this world. But the church continues on. The church continues through it all to testify to Jesus, to prophesy to Jesus, and witness to people of all nations, races, tribes, languages. And many suffer, and many are killed because they do so. But they know. They know that God's got them in the end. They've got that vision of the church. They've got that vision of the church triumphant and victorious in heaven. So as Pastor Beringa said last week, we know that God's got this. God's got us in the end. The children of God are victorious. As the voice from heaven says in chapter 12, verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. May it be so. Would you join me in prayer? God of the living and the dead, we praise your holy name today. Lord, some of us have been straddling a fence that isn't really there and have not committed our lives to you. And for them, I pray that you would reveal your love and forgiveness and draw them to Christ's side today. And there are others, Lord, who struggle with temptation or struggle with being an overt Christian in their school or workplace. Lord, give us all courage to be the prophetic voices of truth, gospel truth in our world. And may we always witness to your love and grace in Jesus Christ, even to the end, no matter how hard things get in this life. Lord, you are faithful and true, and we confess today that our hope and our faith are in you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand for the benediction today and then our closing song. As you leave today, may the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit unite us in one body and make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again. Amen, and God bless.